Well, I would be remiss if we didn't take a look at Scripture today. I talk all the time about opening up the Bible and taking some time to take a look at things. And then we're going to pray a couple of prayers as we dedicate this space to the Lord. But if you got a Bible with you, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to take a look at a few verses for a few moments here this morning. But let me pray first. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are faithful. I pray that as we walk through the message today, as we hear even testimonies next week of miracles, that God, we begin to trust you in maybe ways that we haven't. Or maybe for some in this room, in ways that we've been challenged to, but maybe we haven't really held on. We let go. We gave up. I pray that you would kindle in us a fresh passion. And it's our desire together that this space not just be four walls with heat inside, not just be, God, a room that feels good or looks nice, but that, God, this is a place where what we want, God, is those that we love desperately to join the family of Jesus. That what we want, God, is for individuals to connect with who you are, that they can be set free by the burdens of this world, God, that they can understand the power of the cross, God, and what you've done, that we can have life. And I pray, and we again give this space, this whole property, the whole 3.8 acres that it is, God, to you, that what we want is for you to be lifted up. Not the name of some pastor, not the name even really of the Grove Church, God, more so and far more so, God, your name, the name of Jesus. That, God, we realize the power of your love, of your sacrifice on the cross, that that's where we find life, that's where we find forgiveness, that's where we find our eternal hope in you. So we give this space to you, that our family, that our neighbors, that our friends, that those that we drive near, that we shop around, grocery shopping, wherever we go, that, God, the people that we love would join the family of Jesus. And that's why we would make more space, because we want them to be part of this. In Jesus' name, we give it to you. And everybody said amen. 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 Like I said, 2 Corinthians 5 is where we're going to land. I want to start with kind of a basic confession. And you may not like it, but I'm just going to say it. And it's this: I love getting my way. And I love it when somebody buys me something. That's fun. I love to buy myself stuff. I enjoy me time. And I think it's wonderful when everything revolves around me. And you're like, oh no, he's a narcissist. I get the feeling. But let me just ask you this. How many, if we're really honest, have similar feelings? That if we're really, really transparent, we love getting our own way. The problem is this. If everything revolves around me, not only does everyone else have the chance to be miserable, but what it creates, honestly, is a miserable monster of me. Because that's an appetite that is never quenched. And I want you to know that. I want that to ring in your ears. That's an appetite that's never quenched. Have you ever noticed that we have a natural tendency toward self? That think about, like, for a child, one of the first words they learn, mine. Right? Remember Finding Nemo? Is it the seagulls? Like, mine, mine, mine. I think of that. Or if you try to take something from a baby, what happens? You basically just poked a beehive, right? You're about to get a tantrum that feels unwarranted. Even if, you know, you took something from them that was going to harm them, they're upset about it. I remember growing up in North Marysville as a kid, and we would have a buzzword as we were playing and hanging out at each other's houses. If at some point we got annoyed because we didn't get our own way, and it was at our house, here's the word that it was: leave. I hate to admit it, and that's a terrible way to grow up with your friends in a neighborhood, but when we got annoyed with each other and things weren't going the way we wanted it to go, we would literally just say, then leave. Now, I bring this up because as adults, we may not cry and throw tantrums, although sometimes I'm sure we probably honestly do. But what we do is maybe get passive aggressive. Or what we do is we sulk, or we pout. We ignore in some way or another so that somehow the other individual or group of individuals will sort of get the hint. And as Christians, there's even something dangerous about kind of this perspective that creeps in on us. And it's called Christian self-help. And by the way, I'm not anti-self-help or the idea of bettering who we are, but I think we've got to be careful, because what it becomes is a dance, or sometimes a fine line for us as followers of Christ, because Christianity, and again, here's something you need to remember, Christianity is not a self-help program. Christianity as a faith in Christ is a self-sacrifice program. Jesus specifically reminded us, if we want to follow him, what does he say? Take up our cross and follow him, or die to self to live for him. It's what we call an upside down, backwards kingdom. And so there's this weird juxtaposition about it. So the idea of dying to self is really the point. Because part of understanding our role in this world or in the family of God is this: we were created to exist in community. We were created to be together. And honestly, it's even easy for churches to simply become about themselves. Sometimes as a pastor, and I've been in this role at this church for almost 16 years, sometimes somebody will say, as an individual walks into the lobby, oh, do you know who just walked in? As if there's no place for them in the family of Jesus. Or I'll hear somebody say, I didn't know they go here. And the idea is labeling that person as somebody bad, and they clearly don't belong, because in church it's about being perfect. Just a quick quiz, how many in here would admit you're perfect? There shouldn't be a hand in the air, but I won't comment on anybody in particular. I love that phrase that, you know, if you want a perfect church, then you got to leave, right? There would be nobody there, because there isn't any perfect people. What we do is we get this idea that we're about ourselves, and we get offended that somebody would walk in that has some background that is shady, or background that you know of that isn't great, or whatever. Or what happens is, as followers of Christ, we come and we gather, we greet each other. I know you, I appreciate you, I love you. But then somebody new comes in and we don't even say hi, we don't even acknowledge that they're here. And my hope, my prayer is that didn't happen to anybody today. I hope you were welcomed by multiple layers of people, from parking crew to, you know, opening door crew to usher crew to host team crew to coffee crew to whatever crew it is. That's our hope and prayer, because it's not about us circling the wagons. A passion for following Christ is a self-sacrifice program that we would spend even our resources on things that aren't simply about us. Like I said, this space has a lot to do with making room for others that we want to join the church family. Amen? And so as we get into the conversation, I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 for a bit today. And I'm not going to read through this all together right now. What I want to do is take it verse by verse. But this is probably, theologians believe, Paul's third letter to the church in Corinth. The second letter is a letter that is lost and we don't have. But this is 2 Corinthians, what we call it by number, because we have a first one and now a second one. But in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to the church about issues and problems they had before in 1 Corinthians. He's addressing certain issues. But one of the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he talks about is this whole idea of, hey, when this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have an eternal home in heaven. And he talks about this heavenly body and this eternity that God has prepared in Christ, and the hope we hold on to, that when we cross the veil from here into that eternity, it's going to be something amazing. But what he also says is, as we face that day, there's something called the judgment. And we've got to be aware that you and I, and we all are stewards of what God has entrusted to us, whether it's money and resources, or it's time and talent, or it's relationships that we have. We're all stewards of all that God has entrusted to us on all kinds of layers. And so that's where, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, that's the context. So the idea of God is huge, and there is a day of judgment coming that we're all stewards, that we're getting to that day of judgment. It says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And what he means is a holy reverence, an awe for God's goodness, but also God's power, God's holiness. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience, Paul says. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in us in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, he says, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And what Paul is saying is this: when I write this to you, and he's writing this letter, and he's talking about like his authority and what God has done in his life, and how powerful and awesome God is, there are people that are coming behind Paul and subverting his authority. They're literally saying, Paul is a liar, Paul doesn't understand, Paul is a deceiver, you know, all this stuff. And so Paul says, I'm not trying to brag, I'm simply trying to get at the core to what my motive is for doing what I do. And what did Paul do? Paul took three different missionary journeys, going all around the Mediterranean, establishing the Christian faith in all kinds of cities, him and a whole crew of people. And so he says, all this I've been doing isn't for me. He says, I'm not getting rich. I'm not having a good time physically. He begins to talk about later on in the chapter, I'm being persecuted. I've been whipped. I've had stones thrown at me. I've been lowered in a basket out of a window to escape a certain city. I've gone through all of this. He says, if they say I'm crazy, here's what I am. I'm crazy for Jesus. He says, and if I'm in my right mind, it's for you because I want you to understand the gospel. And the reason I bring all that up is what he's saying is my motive in this whole thing is that people would know Jesus. Our motive, as we sit in a room that we can feel proud of in a healthy way, we can feel excited because we were being generous to make this happen and make room, we can feel proud of. But the motive for it isn't, hey, we've arrived. You know why we haven't arrived? Because there's still family members you're praying for to know Christ. Because there's still neighbors you're praying for they would know Jesus. Because there's still coworkers and friends and people in your community that you're praying, God, I want them to know you. That's our core motive. I don't want to downplay a milestone like this, and we've been very sacrificial together to make this happen. At the same time, though, at the core, the motive isn't a building. Hey, cool building. Our motive is, man, we want to make room for people. We want to make room for people. We want people to know the love of God in Christ. And that's where Paul begins to go in the conversation. He says, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. He says, and when he died for all, that those who live should no longer, listen to this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What is he saying in all of that? First of all, he says, my motive is not somehow to get accolades and become somebody. My motive is Jesus. That's what he was saying. And then he goes on as he talks about this, is this. Remember, this is about what Christ has done for every person. And he says, don't forget, you've got to see through the lens of who they are in Jesus, not who they are as a terrible neighbor, as a bad coworker, as a family member that you don't want to sit next to this Thanksgiving. He says, look through the lens of the fact that Jesus loves them. Not through the lens of, boy, they rubbed me the wrong way. And he brings up the ultimate example. Remember, Paul was being trained as a Pharisee when Jesus was moving towards crucifixion and all that happened. And so he knew the conversations. He was well aware of what was going on. In fact, he was so fired up that what did he do? He got letters of commendation to go out and have Christians arrested and tortured and beaten and killed. That's where we find him with Stephen. Stephen is killed, and Paul is there giving approval. Way to go. You did it. Good job. And so he says, we made a mistake when we looked at Jesus through a worldly point of view. In the same way today, in 2024, you and I make a mistake if we're simply regarding others through a worldly point of view. Well, they have this problem. Well, they have that issue. Well, that's their identity and whatever they're doing, or that's who they are. No, stop. What about the fact that Jesus loves them? What about the fact that our Savior went to the cross for their lives just like he went for you? What does it look like for you and I to regard people from a Christ-centered point of view, not a worldly point of view? And Paul says, we made the mistake with Jesus. Let's not keep making that same mistake with people. And then I love this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's the gospel, that we're saved in Christ, that that's where our hope is found. Is anybody with me this morning? What? What I, honestly, man, I want a church, you respond, otherwise I'll just keep going. We'll be here to, just, but I love how, if anyone is in Christ, I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 and a half years old in this facility, not this room, obviously, in this facility. And I look at my life as birth to 16 and about 16 and a half, and from that point to today. And the reason is because I had such a revolutionary change in my heart, realizing that Jesus loved me, realizing he went to the cross for me, realizing that what he wanted was surrender, that I invited him into my heart that day in May of 1992. And I have found purpose, and I have found hope, And I have found deliverance and I have found encouragement by being in Christ. Is anybody else with me? It's a big deal that he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, all things become new. That's our identity. So in the middle of this diatribe, he declares the gospel in brief. And he says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, everybody say this, the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody say, the ministry of reconciliation. So what Paul says is, look at all God has done in Christ. And isn't that amazing? But then he says, now I take upon myself the responsibility of helping reconcile others to Christ. It's not enough for me to receive it back in 1992. It wasn't enough for me to enjoy it and pray a prayer and invite him in. Those are great steps. But then what does he do? He commissions the church to be the church. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. I'm grateful for that, and I think you probably are too. But then Paul says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then plain as day, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Paul says we received it. Now we bear the responsibility for others to get it too. I love how, like I said, next week we're going to talk about miracles and encourage you to believe for some miracles. But I love how during this project, there have been almost countless moments where it's like, wow, God's grace and glory really is shining. And that can sound like a weird way to say it, but let me explain. When you hear all kinds of subcontractors on this job talk about the peace that they have, talk about the joy of doing this project, talk about the fun relationships they have between others that are you know, their superiors as the general contractor and subcontractors. And it's so fun to hear even how, as we interact, that we've had multiple different subcontractors show up on any given Sunday. Even last week, I met another one. That guy, I don't know, I just wanted to experience what's going on here. Again, being an ambassador, representing Christ. I'm proud to say that that's Ryan Construction. The TGB. I'm proud to say Chris and Pete and Ryan, a bunch of others representing Jesus. Or Kenny and Ken, for it to reflect into the hearts of people that we go, we just want people to understand Christ. That for you, as you go about your day, what does that look like to be an ambassador? What does it look like to be a minister of reconciliation? If you're a pastor in this room, just raise your hand real quick. We got a few pastors, right? Raise your hand. Okay, now if you're a follower of Christ in here, just put your hand up. Okay, now do me a favor. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. How many in here are pastors? Oh, wow. I know it was a trick, but that's what Paul is saying. You're literally a minister. You're a pastor of reconciliation from church world to your family, from church world to your neighborhood or apartment complex or condo unit. You're an ambassador from church world to wherever you work. You represent Christ. That's what Paul says. There's no getting around it. Well, I'm spiritual on Sundays. It feels good. That's a start. But what does it look like for you and I to carry that mantle? I am an ambassador. I'm a minister of reconciliation. See, this church has been in the community for 92 years. 2 years ago, we celebrated our 90th birthday. And we talked about different things, and I did a whole bunch of reading and studying on previous business meeting minutes and board meeting minutes and different meetings, all this, literally all the way back to 1932. And in reading that, here's what I realized. This church has always been about building bridges into the community. And I can remember, having been here since 92, all kinds of ways we've built those bridges. And being in this role for almost 16 years in the same way, you hear things like iHeart. And go, well, some of you don't know what it is, some of you do. A four-day outreach where we partner with other cities, city governments, parks and recs departments, school districts, and do all kinds of projects they can't keep up on, from Marysville, and on the map it's blurred out, but Marysville to Stanwood and Arlington and Granite Falls and Lake Stevens and Everett and Tulalip. That these are all the communities that we go, how do we love them well? How do we help them see, as ministers of reconciliation, God's love? iHeart is part of that. Back to school bash, just a couple of months ago, trying to make sure every kid in our community gets a backpack full of supplies because some families are having a hard time providing some of the basics. Some of you never dealt with that. I fortunately didn't deal with that, but some families do, and it's just not acceptable. What do? To equip them. Carnival, which will come back next year, by the way, with the renovations, we couldn't. Yeah, but just a giant party for the community. On Halloween, you celebrate Halloween? No, we party. We have a great time. Because Christians shouldn't look at their dipped in pickle juice. So we have fun because it's okay. We do fight hunger because, again, we don't want people to go without food. Partner with the Marysville Community Food Bank. Nobody wants to talk about the pandemic, and I get it, but at the point the pandemic hit, we literally go, let's do drive-in, man. Let's just set up something on the roof. And some of you were part of that and saw that. I mean, it was like, I remember one day it was 4 inches of snow and we're up there like, all right, turn your Bibles to, and you're looking in windshields from the roof like, all right, whatever. But again, like, how do we just continue to keep that bridge, help people learning about Jesus? We did drive-in for quite a while. The neighborhood, every single week on Tuesdays at the Marysville Historical Society, just providing a free meal to the community going, hey, you want to get some community and a great meal? Join us every Tuesday. 5:30 and 6:45, and a great volunteer crew that makes that happen. Tutoring, free tutoring on Wednesdays and Thursdays for students. The gift, because we don't want anybody to go without Christmas. And it's coming up in a few weeks. And I'm not saying it to brag. Just like Paul's like, I'm not trying to brag. He literally says, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying we're about something else rather than ourselves. And that's what we're called to be. We haven't arrived because we got this. It's beautiful. It's great. I'm proud of it. I'm grateful for everyone's sacrifice. But at the end of the day, it's about people and figuring out what it means to love them well, to the point where when the conversation happens, you can share why your faith matters. Jesus, because God loves you, because your Heavenly Father cares, because He doesn't want to leave you stuck in your situation and problems and sin and stuff. Jesus went to the cross that you can be reconciled. Ministers of reconciliation. That's what we are. To reconcile literally means to restore harmony in a relationship or to settle a dispute or reason for opposition. That's what you're called to do. Settle it. Remove reasons for opposition. Well, they're not like me. Well, they don't think the way I think or believe the way I believe or whatever the conversation is. Reconciliation. What does it look like? Paul says, we implore you, and I'm going to end with this. Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's our code. It's the title that was up here, the title screen of this message for the world. The whole idea that we talk about our code, we give up things we love for things we love even more. The church does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. That's our code, our core values. We talk about we will lead the way with irrational generosity. We believe it's more blessed to give than to receive, which, by the way, Jesus said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we walk out generosity. And like I said, it's not just a money conversation. It's as stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. How do I live generously? We are serious about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We know the methods will change, but the message never will. The message, the cornerstone of our faith, is a Savior crucified for our sin. The only way to be made right is not to work our way out of our ditch we're stuck in, but to believe in what God has done in Christ because our Heavenly Father loves us. The work of Christ that you're challenged to invite your heart into your heart. God, I surrender. Thank you that you care enough. This place is meant to be a place of joy, a place of hope,
a place of life in Christ. That's what we receive as we gather and are challenged, that we can pour out as we go about our days and weeks and months and years in the communities that we're a part of. That's the heart. What does it mean for you? What kind of challenge do you hear when I talk about you being a minister of reconciliation? What does it look like at Thanksgiving? What does it look like for you heading back to Boeing? Strikes over, thank you, Jesus. What does it look like wherever you drive and open your garage door or enter your house or whatever? What does it look like for those around you? We're ministers, all of us, of reconciliation. And I want to bring a challenge to you on a day like today that I think is fitting. Praise God for a milestone like this. I'm proud to say, having tried to figure it out for a lot of years and us all together being sacrificial, we get to be here, and that's awesome. And we prayed that prayer of dedication, but here's the challenge I want to bring you, because it's not just some room that we've arrived at. It's owning the ministry of reconciliation, each of us, all of us. What does it mean to be an ambassador wherever you're headed this afternoon or tomorrow? What does it mean as you gather for Thanksgiving or hang out with your coworkers or even shop at a grocery store, for goodness sakes, right? What does it mean for you to be an ambassador? And can I challenge you by asking you in a moment, if you hear the challenge I'm giving you, if you receive it and are willing to own the responsibility, it means you look differently at Thanksgiving this year. Rather than it just being about you getting your candied yams or whatever it is. That wasn't in my notes, so you're welcome. Freebie. What does it look like for you to go to work tomorrow as an ambassador? Because it's different than just getting a paycheck. I've already mentioned all the, where you live and shop and drive and all of it. What does it look like? Because Paul says, hey, praise God for all Jesus has done. But what it means is we've received it and now we're ambassadors of it. If you hear that challenge and you're willing to stand and say, I will own the responsibility of being an ambassador for Christ wherever I go, representing him, sharing my faith where I can, when the opportunity and the doors open, I want to be an ambassador. I'm going to pray in a moment, the final prayer. But if you hear that and you acknowledge it, I just want you to stand to your feet with me. Say, we are going to be ambassadors together. Would you do that? An ambassador. I know some of you are new today. Some of you guys, I don't know what's up. It's okay. You don't have to stand. But for those of us that go, I've crossed that line of faith. I believe in Jesus. We're called to own the ministry of reconciliation. Father, today, as we've already prayed and dedicated this space, that we really, really, really do want all of this to be for your glory. But part of understanding that is that what Paul also says is that we are simply jars of clay, just simple containers that hold your glory. And we don't hold it like, wow, that feels good, God's glory. Wow, it feels good to be forgiven. That's awesome. But it's to understand that God, we're meant to be filled with your presence in a way that spills out into our neighborhoods, or that spills out into our workplaces, that spills out into being gracious at grocery shopping or at roundabouts or whatever else is out there. That God, we would represent you, and it's not easy. And there are moments where I feel like I got it nailed, and almost moments later where I'm like, uh-oh, I wasn't very kind. Father, help us be in tune with your spirit, that we can be the kind of ambassadors that you desire. That this isn't just a grand opening where we go, we've arrived, we got a bigger building. But literally we go, hey, praise God we can be here, but the whole passion was to make room for people to join your family. That means we need to be ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.